Going? We're going. I just dropped the little thingy. Okay, we're going. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start there because this gives us some basic information concerning man. It gives us basic information in that we start from the point of view, man starts from the point of view of he's a sinful being. He has sin nature. So in verse 18, again, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word "hold" is suppress. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Janet Johnson and I were talking about the stars before, before fellowship started. And you know, you look at the universe, and the universe is considered by astrophysicists as the most perfect clock. It's absolutely perfect. The movement of the stars are exact. You know, they've charted them, and the way the stars move and the place in the sky is exact to the, you know, millisecond. It's perfect. And you know, you think, how could that happen? And it just doesn't happen by accident, does it? You know, different people at different times have seen and charted the different constellations. You know, they're there and they're obvious. That chaos doesn't, you know, if you read about all the things that fly through outer space, comets and asteroids and all the other stuff, and yet we basically, you know, the Earth is pretty much protected. That's an amazing thing. So the God is invisible, but it's obvious that there is a God. You just look at nature, you look at the creation, you look at the things that God made, so that nobody who really looks seriously or carefully could have an excuse. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, man, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And you know, this is the crux of man's problem. Unbeliever, for sure, and even many times believers. By nature, man is God hungry, but then by nature, man also does not glorify the true God. He has a tendency to think he's smarter than God, or wants to rely on his sense knowledge and his intellectual abilities and things like that. So, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The word glorified, in this case, means to honor him, to hold him in high esteem. But became vain in their imaginations, in their reasonings, in their thought processes. And their foolish heart was darkened. That's a pretty terrible thing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, you know, man, when the more he thinks he becomes wise and the more he rejects God, the more foolish he becomes. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." And you know, whenever people take words and truths and they twist them and pervert them, you have a problem, don't you? And man does that all the time. He perverts things. He'll twist things to make it line up with what he wants it to line up with. Religion does that, don't they? They twist things and they take the truth and they pervert it to make it agree with what they think it should say, rather than changing their mind and thinking what God says. So that's always the difficulty that we have. We have to, and sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes what the word says, you don't really like at first. You know, renew your mind, God says. And sometimes we don't want to renew our minds. Sometimes we want to stay comfortable in the wrong ways of thinking, the wrong ways of acting, the wrong ways of living our lives. So, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And, you know, that's always the difficulties, that they changed the truth into a lie and served the creation more than the Creator. So, even people who love God, who believe God, including us, at times are tricked by putting things before God, thinking in contradiction to God's word and God's truth, glorifying, honoring, praising things and people ahead of God. Here it says they glorified not God. They didn't honor God. They didn't esteem God the way they should. We're not to glorify God, other things. We're not to glorify people and praise people before God or his son Jesus Christ or his word. So let's go to Isaiah 66. Showed this verse to my wife yesterday, and she didn't think she understood it at first. But it's really a cool verse, and you got to think about it a little bit. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, and we're going to go to verse 5. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here. It says, hear the word of the Lord, first and foremost. Ye that tremble at his word. To tremble at his word would be, you know, you're in awe of it. You're amazed at it. But then it says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my namesake, and it's not unbelievers, but it's Israel here, right? It's the people that are supposed to believe for God too, but they're the ones that persecute the believers the worst sometimes. They said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. So that's what they're saying. And I took that to mean in a mocking way, you know, because it says you're hearing the word and trembling at his word. And then they're saying to you, they're going to cast you out for believing. And they're going to say, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. And that says, and they shall be ashamed. But here's how Lamser translates this. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at the word. Say to your brethren who hate you and despise you for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified and rejoice in your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So that's just a little bit different rephrasing of it, but it makes a little more sense, or it's a little easier to understand. Say to your brethren who hate you and despise you for my namesake, for God's namesake, let the Lord, let Jehovah be glorified and rejoice in your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So, you know, we're to joy and rejoice, and we're to glorify the Lord. You know, we're to glorify God, which is pretty much what they were told to do in the Old Testament, weren't they? Let's go to Psalm 86. There are times when we attempt or appear to do what God would have us to do, but then God doesn't always get the glory, does he? And that's who's supposed to get the glory, right? You see deliverance. You know, sometimes I remember people used to say, well, I believed for this. Look at this. I believed for this. Or this guy believed for that. Or this guy really he's not a believer, but he really does principles and he really believes. Well, you know, who's getting the glory? It says in the Word of God that God is to get the glory, and it says that we're to believe God. We don't really are to believe for things unless God tells us to believe for things. You know, we believe God. We don't just believe for healing. We believe for God's deliverance. We believe that God can heal us. We believe that God's a merciful God. We believe that if we have difficulties in any area of life, that God can deliver. But I don't believe for a red Corvette necessarily, or I don't believe for a mansion in the country, or I don't believe for this or that, unless, you know, God gives me specific revelation. Now, sometimes you can get some of those things and do some of those things. It doesn't really make a difference one way or the other. Dr. Well used to tell a story about the woman that believed for an apartment, and she had to have an apartment near her work. And then when she prayed, she asked everybody to pray for red drapes. And he said, I didn't really understand that. She should have been thankful. But when she got there, she got the apartment, and she had fire engine red drapes, you know. Well, that was great. You know, sometimes it doesn't make a difference to God. You know, a need is a need, and if you want some bells and whistles, what does he care? But the point is that God's to be glorified, you know. So when you say, well, I believe for this, who's getting the glory? You know, who made it available? God did. Who taught you about believing? God did. And if you believe, just believe, there's no guarantee you're going to get anything. You know, that's more in the category of determination. Man can determine and do lots of things, but he's not really believing God, is he? He's not really believing God at all. He may persevere. He may be determined. We may be determined and persevere in many instances. Those are not bad things. But still, believing God is the bottom line, isn't it? And God is to be glorified. Let's go to Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, small g, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. That's true, isn't it? There are many gods because people make up gods all the time. You know, different religions, people that worship nature have they gods in every, gods of the trees, gods of the rivers, gods of the fish, gods of the birds, gods of this, the god of the sun, the moon, the stars. You know, the Hindus have hundreds of gods and thousands of gods and, you know, different religions. But there's none like our God. Verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, and with all my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore. You know, that's a great way and a great goal to live. That's what the goal of our life should be, to glorify his name, to walk in his ways, to have a whole heart towards God, to glorify him. Pretty amazing. It's not, you know, I'm the greatest engineer in the world, or I'm the greatest garbage man in the world, who's a, you know, sanitation engineer, or, you know, whatever. Whatever we do is to glorify God. Whatever we are is to glorify God. Doesn't really make a difference what you are, you know, in God's eyes. Does God care if you're a brain surgeon or a garbage man? Does he care if you're a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a teacher or a ditch digger? It's irrelevant to God, really. Right. Yeah, it's irrelevant. What matters to God is if you love him. That's what makes you get great in God's eyes. That's what God's looking for, is that you want to walk with him and do what he says. You know, there's some amazing things in the Word when we think about amazing men. But, you know, Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. But then you read in John chapter 9, it says he did no miracles. He never did a miracle. Abraham was what? He was a prophet, right? He was the father of believing. How many miracles did he do? I don't know if it, well, he prayed for somebody and he got healed once. Prayed for him. What he did was, He listened and obeyed God. And in God's eyes, he was great. Not because he did miracles, not because he healed people, not because he raised people from the dead, but because he obeyed. The reason that Jesus Christ was so great was because he obeyed God. Always. And did God's will. Always. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29 in verse 11. This is David. And he's before the congregation of Israel, and he's blessing God and praying to God. And he says in verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." You know, is God head above all in our lives? He's supposed to be, right? "Both riches and honor come of thee." You know, a lot of times people think, well, riches and honor come from what I achieve, what I did. "Both riches and honor come of thee." You know, and anytime we get riches or honor, we should be thankful to God. We should glorify God for it. "And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." See, what a great thing. What a great heart towards God David had. He just recognized that the source of all he had was God. You know, the breath we, the air we breathe is because God gave us the air. You know, that we have to give is because God blessed us initially. He's an amazing God. Let's go to the Gospel of John. So, you know, the Old Testament continually talks about how we are to glorify and to praise God. John chapter 13. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Jesus Christ speaking to the bad guys. No, he's speaking to actually his disciples here. Simon, Peter, and some of the other ones are there. And this is right at the Last Supper after Judas leaves. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out," he being Judas, "Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." God is glorified in Jesus Christ. You know, God promised the Messiah, and the Messiah came and did what he was told, and therefore it glorified God. And God glorified his Son. Verse 32, "If God be glorified in him," in Jesus Christ, "God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." And Jesus Christ glorified God, and God glorified him, and was glorified in that he glorified Jesus Christ because of what he did for him. It's pretty great. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, you know, 2 Corinthians, right? Did I tell you 2 Corinthians? Sorry. I went to 1 Corinthians. The word glorified can mean different things, but, it, you know, literally the word doxa, D-O-X-A in Greek, means to shine brightly or to appear shiny or bright or have brilliance. But we use it, and the word uses it, in a figurative sense, doesn't it? And it can mean to esteem or be honored or things like that. So, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and it's a book of reproof. And he says, do we commend ourselves? You know, or you know, what do we have? Do we have to commend ourselves? Do we have to present our papers to you, our
credentials?
Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do we need, you know, referrals from other people? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know, the change in your lives, what you've done, what's happened to you. You got born again, received the Holy Spirit. That's our epistle. That's our commendation. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. And the word written there means, well, we call it a... Well, anyway, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The word written there is engrafted. You know, remember the engrafted word? Yeah. So that's what this word. It's not engrafted with ink on paper, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, when you're given glory to yourself, your sufficiency is not of God, right? When you think that you attained and you, you know, I mean, we do attain things at times and we do merit because we work hard, because we're faithful, but it's God that really enables us. It's God that makes the difference in our lives. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Pretty great. But if the ministration of death, okay, verses 7 through 16 is a parenthesis explaining the verse above. It says, who also, referring to God, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. The New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So now he's going to explain what that means. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Okay, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, is the law of Moses. You know, he came down from the mount, he had the tablets. Then they actually, later on, engraved it in concrete or cement. They made stones. They piled up stones, put wet cement, and wrote the whole law so that people had it publicly so they could read it. You know, it was an engraven in stone. And it's called the ministration of death because there was no eternal life in the Old Testament law, was there?
Yeah.
It was just the pleasing of God, and hopefully if they obeyed it, they might be considered righteous before God and be raised at the resurrection of the just. And even so, this ministration of death written in the stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Because when he came down from the mountain and he spoke to them, his skin, it said, shined so brightly. His glory was so bright that the people had to put a veil over his face to look upon him because it blinded him. It said, and then when he went into the tabernacle before God, he took the veil off. And then he came back out, he had to put the veil back on. Pretty great. It's in Exodus 34, I believe. 20, 12 through something or other, it gives you the whole description of what happened. It's really cool. Okay. So he did that. Then it says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the New Testament, be rather glorious or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, you know, shine brightly, much more doth the ministration, or the New Testament, of righteousness exceeding glory. If that was glorious, if Moses shined so brightly, how much more brightly does what was given to us by the Spirit in the New Testament? How much more glorious is that? How much more brilliant is that? Much more. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. You know, comparatively, the Old Testament law had no glory compared to what we have now. What Moses had in that he shined so brightly is nothing compared to what we have within us. When we put on the mind of Christ, when we walk, we shine. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we which have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. You know, they couldn't see to the point where that law was no longer needed. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know, we used to be taught, and the truth is, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Because they couldn't see the mystery, could they? They couldn't see the Christ in you. They couldn't see the gathering together. They couldn't see all those great things that God had in mind for us, which were all in the promises of the Old Testament, their hope. They were hidden. There was a veil over it. And for those people that are stuck in the law, they still have a veil between them and the truth. Okay, so let's read verse 14 again. But in their minds, Israel, in their minds, were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When you understand Christ, it all comes together. It all becomes understandable. If you don't understand Christ, you can't really understand the greatness of the Old Testament. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The heart, the center, the core of their mind, their being. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When it turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. Now, so that's the end of the parentheses. So we understand verse 6, who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Spirit giveth life because when you have Christ, when you see Christ, when you receive Christ, you receive Spirit. And then you can truly understand what the Old Testament is all about. And you have life, which you did not have in the Old Testament, other than you had to do the law. So, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Spirit there is, you know, the Spirit of the new birth. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When we look in the mirror and we see that it's Christ in us, we behold the glory of the Lord, which is brighter and greater and more brilliant than what Moses had. Because he didn't have Holy Spirit as seed. He only had it upon him. He wasn't a son of God. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This ministry is, you know, what he's bringing to them, that New Testament ministry of the glory of the Lord. Some of you never took the old Renewed Mind class, but Walter Cummins would go and he'd say, you stand before the mirror every morning and you go, woo, the glory of the Lord. And he did it about six times, right? He'd go, woo, the glory of the Lord. Every time you look at yourself, you say, the glory of the Lord. It was great. And I think he had the leisure suit on when he did that class?
Yeah.
It's pretty funny. But the truths in it are still great, because when we look at ourselves, we see the glory of the Lord. See, and that's the ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, if you can't see the gloriousness of the gospel of Christ, it's because you're blinded. The devil has put a veil over you, just like they had to put a veil over the people of Israel when they looked on Moses. You know, pretty amazing. So it's the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel, the shining gospel, the brilliant gospel of Christ, which has been given to us. And we have that Spirit within us, and we have the glory of God and of Christ within us. It's pretty great. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. This is where Paul and Barnabas go into Antioch of Pisidia, and they speak to the Jews, and the Jews don't really want to hear them. And, you know, the Jews became envious. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to Israel, to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, that's pretty cool. It says you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You know, God does not judge anybody unworthy of eternal life. God would have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of truth. It's only men that judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. You know, and you can carry that further. It's only men, only believers that judge themselves unworthy to receive the promises of God in their life. But if you look at what the Word says, and you look in the mirror and you see the glory of God, you are worthy to receive of the promises of God. You are worthy to have what God promises. And you are worthy of what God says you are. So they were unworthy of everlasting life because they deemed themselves unworthy. They didn't want to take the veil off. They didn't want to see the brilliance of the gospel of Christ. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, the lowly dog Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He's writing back to the Thessalonians because there was a lot of persecution in the church in Thessalonica. If you go and read in Acts chapter 18 and what they went through and what Paul and them went through, you know, they were 3 or 4 weeks. And then guys came in and they persecuted them and caused problems. And so then Paul and Barnabas went to, I forget the other city where it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Berea. Yeah. Not Berea, Ohio, but Berea in the Middle East. There is a Berea, Ohio. It's east of Cleveland. Yeah. Okay. So they endured tribulations and persecutions, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer or endure. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is the rest that God gives us. See, we know that someday Christ is going to come back with his mighty angels, which we will apparently be part of, because when we're gathered together, it says we will ever be with the Lord. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we just read is called the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We're going to be with him in the glory of his power. Sounds pretty good. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Remember, he was glorified in God? And now, when he comes back with us, he's going to be glorified in his saints. That's us. Pretty great. He's going to be glorified in us. He's going to be honored in us because we believed and we're gathered together with him. And we come back with him and serve with him. Pretty amazing. When we shall come to be when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith or believing with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we walk and believe, and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we're glorified in him and him in us. When Jesus Christ was on earth and he walked according to God's will, he glorified God and God glorified him. When we walk for Jesus Christ, we're glorified in him and we glorify him, or he's glorified in us. Pretty cool, huh? You ever think about that? It's a pretty great thing to think about. When you walk for Jesus Christ, when you're walking in fellowship, when you're serving him, you're glorifying him. And he is glorified in you. And you're glorified in him. Pretty great. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's not just saying, praise God, look what he did for me, or praise Jesus Christ, look what he accomplished. But it's in your walk every day when you're believing God and serving Jesus Christ, walking in love, it glorifies God. It glorifies Jesus Christ. And they're glorified in us. And they glorify us. Verse 26. Let's go to verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister, Paul, made a minister according to the dispensation or administration of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, which is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know why it's a hope of glory? Because the hope is when he comes back, we're with him, we're glorified together with him in glory, right? We come back with him in glory. You know, so it's a hope of glory. We look towards that day when we are with him in glory. Pretty great. What a great hope. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching it. Warning there is admonishing, putting to mind. It's not like, watch out or you'll get hurt. It's putting to mind, reminding you. Whom we preach, Jesus Christ. Warning every man, or admonishing, or putting to mind to every man, the teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So that's what he's doing, is he's reminding us, you know, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When he comes and gathers us together, we'll be glorified together. And when we come back with him and the mighty angels, he'll be glorified in us and we'll be glorified in him. Pretty cool. Romans chapter 8. Great things to look forward to. Great things to think about. You think your life doesn't make a difference? Everything we do makes a difference. Chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, in chapter 5, it says we have access unto God. We're justified and we have access unto God. We have so much access that we have an intimate relationship with God so that we can call him on the most intimate of terms, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have proof. We have a witness. And if children heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, we have the witness and we are going to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. How much glory did Jesus Christ have when he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God? That's pretty glorious. Then it says, for I reckon, or I account, that the sufferings, the endurings, the patience, the things that we put up with of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, we just have a little inkling of the glory that shall be revealed in us. But it's even greater than that glory that was revealed when Moses came down from the mount with the law of God. He was so bright and so glorious that the people of Israel couldn't even look upon him. That's nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Pretty great, huh? Chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 5. Now the God of patience, isn't that a great thing to be thankful for? The God of patience. And he needs it. And we need it. We need his patience. And consolation or comfort. You know, God's a God of patience, and therefore he comforts us. You know, rather than being impatient with us, he's patient. And he comforts us. Consolation is patience. Is comfort, rather. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We're to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Isn't that great? When Jesus Christ received us, it was to the glory of God. When, you know, he's the one that, it says in Acts, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When you get born again, it's him that dispenses it And when he does that, when he receives us, it's to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. We're to praise God. We're to laud God because he has glorified us. We are a glory to God. You know, the things that we put up with today are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. But wherever we go, whatever we do, when we walk for God, when we serve Jesus Christ, we glorify him, and he glorifies us. And we are a glory to God, and we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need to think of ourselves in that way. We need to think of each other in that way. And we need to think in terms of how we are living our lives and how it does make a difference. How every time we do something for God, according to his word, every time we serve God, every time we walk in love, we walk according to that word of God in love, we glorify God and his son, Jesus Christ. And we glorify his word. Because when it comes to pass in our lives, that's a glory to God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Every time that we see the word of God come to pass in our lives, it's a glory to God and his son, Jesus Christ. Pretty great. So God, we thank you for glorifying us and for that glory that you've given us, and that we can just endeavor to do our best to glorify you. It's not that we have to do miracles or signs or wonders, but it's just as we obey you, listen to you, and believe you, you're always glorified. But when we do those things, we will see great things come to pass. So we just thank you, and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that you did to bring this to pass, and how that you have raised the veil. And that the glorious light of your gospel of your son, Jesus Christ, is given to us. And that it can shine upon us and that we can bask in that great glory. And so we thank you and love you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.